And now, here is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. More than 50 years ago, I purchased a book entitled For Better, Not For Worse, A Manual of Christian Matrimony by Dr. Walter Meyer, the longtime speaker on the Lutheran Hour. I never heard Dr. Meyer speak, but I have profited greatly by reading his book. I have often used it in the college classroom and in my sermons. The title of one of the chapters in the book will serve as the basis for our lesson today. That chapter has the heading, Marriage from God, Not from the Gorilla, pages 69 through 77. Our lesson today will be devoted to the origin of marriage. Was marriage God's idea, or did it evolve from monkeys, apes, and gorillas? In other words, did marriage originate in the mind of God, or did it evolve from the animal kingdom? The culture of our nation and of other countries in our world has relegated marriage to a very low status. And if marriage originated from the animal kingdom, why should anyone pay special attention to it? Yet most influential evolutionists believe, or say they believe, that marriage was of animal origin. Dr. Meyer quotes these statements from Edward Westermarck's popular book, The History of Human Marriage. The marriage of mankind, as we have seen, is not an isolated phenomenon, but has its counterpart in many animal species and is probably an inheritance from some pre-human ancestor. Page 72. Dr. Meyer provides the following view of marriage from an evolutionary viewpoint. Dr. Meyer quotes these words from Arthur Dendy, professor of zoology at the University of London. Such a view of the origin of living things as given in Genesis, including the primal institutions of Eden, could only have arisen in a state of almost complete ignorance. Page 73. According to Dr. Meyer, if the evolutionists were right, the human race and human marriage originated, as is true of all advances in the scheme of evolution, through lucky strikes. And if the decisive influence of chance is a biological dogma, according to Henry Fairfield Osborne, then the tender attachment between two lovers and the emotions of the purest affection are handed down from the beast, then Christian marriage ethics lack so much force and validity that the advancing intelligence of the cosmic accidents we call men will disdainfully refuse to be restricted to any morality. Page 73. Dr. Helen Fisher, associate in the Department of Anthropology at the American Museum of Natural History, has blessed us with one of the most ridiculous and anti-Christian books ever written. Her book has the title, Anatomy of Love, The Natural History of Monogamy, Adultery, and Divorce. A few brief observations from her book will demonstrate conclusively how unscientific, unreasonable, and unchristian her book is. For example, she asserts, Nature designed men and women to work together. Page 23. Nature does not design. Nature just is. God and intelligent human beings design. Design requires a designer. Nature is not a designer. In her chapter of Human Bonding, Is Monogamy Natural? Dr. Fisher says, our primordial ancestors evolved into two sexes. Page 59. Please think with me for just a moment about this last statement. If the two sexes evolved, they had to evolve in the same place, at the same time, and in the same manner. The male could not have evolved in Africa and the female in Asia. The male could not have evolved 100,000 years ago and the female 99,000 years ago. They had to mature at the same rate, or they could not have produced children. Does it not make more sense to believe, as the Bible teaches, that God created them male and female? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. No other explanation makes any sense whatsoever. Dr. Fisher argues that African apes evolved over the past millennia. Since they have a close relationship to human beings, They make wonderful models for restructuring life, as it may have been just before our ancestors were forced from the vanishing forests of East Africa, just before human patterns of marriage, adultery, and divorce evolved. Page 126. Asserting a close kinship of apes and human beings does not prove their relationship. And did you notice in this brief excerpt that Dr. Fisher uses the expression, "it may have been"? "It may have been" does not constitute an argument. It is the evolutionist way of covering up what they cannot prove. And they have not proved, cannot prove, and will not prove man's animal ancestry. They cannot prove it because it is utterly false. If the family evolved from pair bonding among the animals, as many evolutionists teach, what moral values must husbands and wives and fathers and mothers honor? Evolutionists may be good family people, but there is nothing in evolution that would require it. For example, when a monkey abandons his partner and their offspring, we do not accuse him of being immoral. When an old sow eats her piglets, as I have seen them do, we do not indict her for murder or child abuse. If we are all animals, why are human parents imprisoned for killing their children when animal parents are not? Evolutionists have no standard by which they can condemn mothers and fathers who sexually, emotionally, or physically abuse their children. Evolutionists almost certainly do not approve of such behavior, but they cannot say it is wrong, always wrong. Their only response has to be, "We do not like it. It offends our sensitivities." But they cannot categorically condemn any kind of behavior. Adultery destroys thousands and thousands of families each year in our nation. Is adultery immoral or just inconvenient? Dr. Fisher traces the evolution of our sexuality from its inception on the grasslands of East Africa 4 million years ago. She discusses the possible genetic components and adaptive features of complicated, controversial, and often highly painful social behaviors such as adultery and divorce. She denies she is advocating infidelity or desertion. Pages 12 and 13. But one wonders if her students will not use her arguments to seek to justify their immoral behavior. A man is likely to argue, "It is part of my genetic makeup." My purpose in this brief study is not to show the enormous inconsistencies in the theory of evolution, although those inconsistencies are becoming evident to many who have been committed evolutionists for years. I have time to give you just one example. Jeffrey Simmons, a medical doctor from Oregon, has done the world a great favor by publishing his book, "What Darwin Didn't Know: A Doctor Dissects the Theory of Evolution." Dr. Simmons begins his book by asking, "If Charles Darwin were to submit on the origin of species to a university press today, would his work be published?" Page 15. He says his teachers at every grade level taught evolution. "My teachers had said that evolution was a fact. My textbooks portrayed evolution as a fact. And my colleagues said it was a fact." Pages 18 and 19. Dr. Simmons closes his book with these wise observations. "There are no conclusive facts that reliably support Darwin's theories. Yet there are millions of facts that challenge them. The scientific data point to an intelligent designer." Page 309. My major purpose in today's lesson is to examine the divine origin of marriage as revealed in the inspired Word of God. Evolution cannot possibly explain the origin of marriage, but the Bible provides the information we need. In fact, evolution cannot explain the origin of anything. Evolutionists claim to be able to explain the development of plants, animals, and human beings, but they know they cannot explain origins. But Bible believers can explain the origin of marriage. The first book of the Bible is Genesis, a word that means the beginning. In fact, the title of the book was taken from the very first words of the Bible, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1 records the creation of the earth, including all the creatures that inhabit our world. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so." And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:24-25. After God had created the heavens and the earth, he consulted with the other members of the Godhead, and then said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Genesis 1:26-28. According to Genesis 1, God did not create the world from existing material. He simply spoke the world into existence. Does not this explanation of man's origin make more sense than to argue that we came from monkeys or gorillas or apes? No other account of creation makes sense. God called his creation very good, an expression that would be senseless if men are nothing more than advanced monkeys or apes. When God had made Adam, he said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Genesis 2:18. Dr. Hugo McCord renders that verse, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper for him, one meeting his needs." God knew the nature of the man whom he had created. He knew that human beings are social creatures as well as spiritual beings. We need fellowship with others. In this case, Adam needed a woman to complete him, to be his helper and companion, and to participate in the divine mandate to be fruitful and to fill the earth. The male and the female, and only the male-female arrangement, were capable of filling the earth. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam no suitable helper was found. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken from the man.'" Genesis 2:19-23. No person can give a scientific explanation for God's creative activity. Finite human beings are incapable of fully comprehending the ways of God. But God has given us inside information about the origin of males and females. He has provided information that no man could have discovered on his own. Now please listen to the beautiful part. "After God had made the woman as man's companion, he said to Adam, 'Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" Genesis 2:24. As you can readily discern, God himself arranged for marriage of males and females, and only males and females. God's word demands that a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Each time I read these words and speak on this topic, and I do many times each year, it thrills my heart to know of God's gracious arrangement for our lives. The Scriptures teach that God the Son came into the world to reveal the Father and to teach us the will of God. Two verses from the book of John will confirm this observation. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared or explained Him. John 1:18. Jesus told some Jews who believed on Him, He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. John 8:29. From these verses, and from many others I could cite, does it make sense to say that Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, would know the mind of the Father? In other words, can we rely on God's Son to explain the origin of marriage? On one occasion, the Pharisees approached Jesus Christ with a question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That was an excellent question in the first century of the Christian era, and it is a good question now, especially now. Jesus did not directly answer the Pharisees' question. Instead, he asked them, Have you not read that he who made us from the beginning made us male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19:3-6. Incidentally, the word kalao, translated cleave, means to stick like glue. God meant for marriage to be permanent. How can anyone who claims to be a Christian question the meaning of Genesis 1 and 2, since the Lord of heaven completely endorsed the teaching of the Old Testament? Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. He knew how God had arranged the human family from the beginning. The reason he knew was because he was there in the beginning. These familiar words prove that truth beyond dispute. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:1-14. Is it significant that our Lord Jesus Christ performed His first miracle at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee? John 2:1-11. That fact alone does not establish the sacredness of a marriage relationship. But when we couple His actions at the wedding feast with His teaching in the gospel records, we can understand why Christians often refer to marriage as holy matrimony. We can also understand why Jesus said to the Pharisees, What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19:6. Paul was a great preacher and a great missionary. He probably established more churches than any of the other apostles. He wrote more of the epistles of the New Testament than anyone else, although Luke actually wrote more in volume than Paul. Paul addressed most of his letters to churches, although he also wrote to individuals. In his letter to the church of our Lord in Ephesus, Paul wrote, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. So ought men to love their own wives, even as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, and of His flesh, and of His bones. Now please listen carefully. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Ephesians 5:25-26, 28-31. I mentioned a few minutes ago, and I really believe this to be true, that many evolutionists are good husbands and fathers, good wives and mothers. But how can any evolutionist demonstrate that being good spouses and parents is morally obligatory? Paul commanded husbands to keep on loving their wives, as Christ loved the church. Christians know they're obligated to obey the commands of Scripture. Evolutionists do not recognize such duties. Paul used the word ought in Ephesians 5:28. The Greek, ophelo, usually translated ought, means to owe. On what basis can an evolutionist establish that we owe anyone anything? He may feel a duty to his wife and children, but feelings do not constitute a solid foundation for moral behavior. If we evolve from animals, why would it not be permissible for us to act like animals? Hogs, horses, monkeys, and apes are not particularly discerning about their sexual partners. They have the attitude expressed in a popular song a few years ago, "If I can't be near the one I love the one I'm near." The book of Hebrews expresses in very simple but powerful language the truth I am emphasizing in this lesson today. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13:5. If marriage originated with the gorilla, it is no more honorable than hunting for prey or eating prey when it is killed. And why would God judge whoremongers and adulterers if human beings are no more than glorified monkeys or apes or gorillas? Marriage is honorable in all only if it originated with God and is regulated by His Word. To teach or to imply that marriage came from the gorilla and not from God is an insult to our Maker and is absolute nonsense. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.